I preached last Sunday night from part of the second chapter of Revelation concerning the rich church. Now, that sort of was a title that was the church at Smyrna, and last Sunday night, and when he said, you know, how he got up to this, he said, I know thy poverty. And what he meant by that, it was they didn't have a lot of material goods, but he said, but thou art rich. They didn't have a lot of material goods, but they were rich in the things of the Lord. And that's the greatest riches that any person can have. And it's the only riches that's lasting. And that will really, that's the only riches that will really go with a person when they die. That is, spiritual riches. Now, tonight, I want to preach on the subject of the contaminated church, which was the church at Pergamos. And this is in Revelation chapter 2. And follow with me as I begin reading in verse 12 and go down through verse 17. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and that thou holdest fast my name and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr who was slain among you where Satan dwelt. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel to eat things sacrificed unto idols and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. The contaminated church, the church at Pergamos. Now, this church, we know, had what we would refer to, or perhaps say, vitality, because they were attacked by Satan. Now, if a church is standing for the Lord, then you can expect Satan to attack such a church. It was located, as the Scripture says, in the vicinity of Satan's throne. Now, that's a pretty strong statement, Satan's seat. This church had a sharper struggle than either of the first two, and I didn't preach on Ephesus, but I will, the Lord willing, that are mentioned here in Revelation, either Ephesus or Smyrna. Now, there's a reason for this. The city of Pergamos, as early as 29 B.C., during the reign of Augustus Caesar, and when you read the New Testament, you know exactly who that was. During his reign, there was a temple built there at Pergamos and dedicated to his false worship. And that's where Satan's seat was. It was the headquarters, seemingly, for Satan and all of that demonic worship, and it became, really, the seat of emperor worship. Worshipping the emperor rather than worshiping God. It was called by many hell's headquarters. You know, we said, so-and-so is the headquarters of so-and-so, you know. And so, here we find Pergamos was referred to as hell's headquarters. Now, that'd be a pretty rough place to have a church. In the city of hell's headquarters, would it not? And so it was filled with temples to those false gods. Zeus was one of them. Aphrodite was another, and many other gods. And so the city of Pergamos was filled with temples to these false gods. Sometimes, you know, people say this, and I believe you can relate this. They say, well, so-and-so is preaching here or working here and said, after all, that's a real hard place. I don't know no place it's not. Now you think with me. Because any place where the truth is going to be preached, or where that the truth is to be propagated under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, as far as we look at it, humanly look at it, it's a hard place. And the reason it's a hard place is because the devil is the prince of the power of the air, and there's all kinds of gods that people have rather than the truth and the living God. And so we find it is easy for a church to become contaminated with error and with evil. And I believe that many times the reason that it is because, you know, many times we're afraid to say the thing. And I believe, brethren, that we're accountable to speak out. We're accountable to speak for truth. And to speak the truth, regardless as to how much error and how much evil that is around us. We are accountable unto God to propagate the truth. That's why the Lord places New Testament churches, true New Testament churches, where He places them. And it's usually in the hardest places. Now, let's notice the church here at Pergamos and what the Lord said about the church at Pergamos. This church was contaminated, but commended. Now think about that. This church was contaminated, but it was also commended. Look in verse 13 with me. He said, I know thy works, and where thou dwellest. He knew where this was located. And he said, even where Satan's seat is. Now don't go telling me that we're in the city of Pergamos and can't do the Lord's work. You know, sometimes it says, you know, nobody anywhere wants to hear the gospel. Naturally. Well, the natural man receiveth not the things of God. He can't even know them. Because they're spiritually discerned. And the natural man don't want the gospel preached to it. He don't want to hear that he is a sinner. He don't want to hear that he's condemned. He don't want to hear that he's on the way to a devil's hell. And because they don't want to hear it, is that going to cause us not to tell them? Think about it. But he said, I know thy works. And brother, if we can use this word, and there was a sense in which God was sympathetic toward them, there was some sympathy toward them, if we can use that word of God, I know that's not a good term to use. And he was saying this, he said, I know thy works and where thou dwellest. He said, I know you're in the city of Pergamos. What he said? And he said, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name, and has not denied the faith. He said, denied my faith. Now look at that. I don't want to miss that. And has not denied whose faith? My faith. Even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr who was slain among you where Satan dwelt. Now there were certain qualities here in this contaminated church that he commends. He commands them for keeping the faith. Go back right before the first chapter of Revelation and look at the book of Jude. And that's what churches are commanded to do. To keep my faith. And look what he says in verse 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. And that is the responsibility of every New Testament Baptist church, and that is here to not deny God's faith. And to not deny the faith, but earnestly contend for the faith. That means to believe it, receive it, practice it. Do it. Remain faithful unto the Lord. Thou hast not denied my faith. Now, notice Paul made a statement. Go back a little farther to 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy, and notice with me there, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, and there in verse 6. Now listen to what Paul said. He was making a statement here, and he said, here he said, but watch thou in all things, in verse 5, endure afflictions. Notice this. Do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Now, what is his ministry? To not deny God's faith. To earnestly contend for the faith. And then he said, I fought a good fight. But he says, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. What had he done? I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. And I believe there's not a greater thing can be said about a church or an individual, and that is that they have not denied God's faith. And so even though this church had become contaminated, they were yet commended. He commended them for honoring the name. Look what he says here in verse 13. And holdest fast my name. Whose name? The name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They would honor the name of the Lord. Now the cry around them of emperor worship was Lord Caesar. Now that's who they were to call Lord, was Caesar. Lord Caesar. But they wouldn't do that. Some of them would not do that. And they honored his name by saying, it is the Lord Jesus Christ that we live for and that we honor. So some in this church, instead of saying Lord Caesar, they insisted on saying Lord Jesus. And brother, there's a difference. There is a tremendous difference. I believe that they remembered the words of Jesus himself. And you know what Jesus said about Caesar? Well, he said it in Matthew chapter 22, and there in verse 21, and I believe that we need to receive all of this truth here in Matthew 22, and sometimes we only take the last part of it, and you know, we don't take the first part, but in Matthew 22 and 21, he said this. When he asked about this image or inscription on this coin, they say unto him, Caesar's. Then saith he unto them. Now there's two things. Now we don't want to be guilty of this being the first one. And we come pretty close to that a lot of times. Now think about this. Render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's. Now that was just as much of a command as the second part of that verse. Now, brother, we're subject to higher powers. And the reason we are, because they're ordained of God. And Jesus knew this, and so Jesus said then, now you render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. The things that you owe the government, or going to the government, you owe the government. And you're duty bound by the Word of God to pay that. And if you don't, you're sinning just as much as if you violate the second part of this verse. It's hard for me to practice this first part. Especially when I know that my money is being used for abortion. When I know that my money is being used for this and my money is being used for that, but still I am duty bound under the law of God to honor unto Caesar, to give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. That's who I'm responsible to. I'm responsible to God. But then he goes on and says, and then he says, unto God, the things that are God's. Now, there was a tremendous problem here. In Pergamos, And this really got this church contaminated. And I believe that many churches, even today, can become contaminated the same way that the church at Pergamos was contaminated. We need to honor God in the truth and in the way that He instructs us, and not to be a force to help evil, but to help that which is righteous and that which is good. I believe that we ought to cry out about abortion, homosexuality. They're abominations to God. I thought about some of the articles that I have read and how that people in some churches are so weak-kneed that they say, well, you ought to preach on that in a more loving way. How can you preach on an abomination to God in a loving way? How can you? You know all that is? That's Satan's trick. And that is Satan's trick in the day in which we live. We love people's souls. We don't love their sins. And we don't love their ungodliness. In essence, what I believe was to be said, and some were saying here at Pergamos, let Caesar's dues be paid to Caesar and his throne, but conscience and soul were made to be the Lord's alone. And I believe that a lot here at Pergamos stood for this in the sight of adversity that came upon them. Now, this required real courage. Because look here in verse 13. I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr. We have not as yet seen anybody killed in our time, generation, for the cause of Christ. And it would make a tremendous difference if every now and then they were snatching, you know, if they come by one day and snatch Brother Adrian out and kill him. And say, now, if you all don't cut out this thing out, you all are really a threat to the government. You all are having a revolution here in your church because you believe that God is supreme. You believe that God is sovereign. You believe that God is a ruler. You believe that right is according to the Word of God. And that's not the way it is. And so if you don't repent of that and change that, we're going to kill you one by one. Now, how would that affect you? I know how it would affect me. I mean, I'm fearful of how it would affect me. And I know. So this required real courage. That is to stand for the Lord. We know of a world that is sunk in shame, of hearts that faint and tire. And we know of a name that can set such a world on fire. And that's the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He is the one that can change. So the courageous lives of these people demanded great faith, and they were even willing to die for Christ. One did. And he is named. He says here, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faith. And now he said, my faithful martyr. Meaning that Antipas belonged unto him. That he was sold out to God. That he belonged entirely to Him. So faith is always costly. May we honor His name by even giving our lives for the cause of Christ. Yet the church was contaminated and commended, but the church was contaminated, hence rebuked also. For look with me in this next verse, verse 14. But I have, he says, a few thanks against thee. And I believe this is perhaps true of many churches, if not every church, many churches. There are those that are willing to die for the cause of Christ, and there are those that are willing to sell out and compromise on the least little issue. The reason I know it is because people do. You get right down to the nitty-gritty of whether you're going to practice truth in your family, and see whether you stick there or not. Or you say, well, now this is my daughter, and you know, and I'll make exception for my daughter and or my son, and I'll make exception for my dad or my mother. You know what you've just done? You just compromised the truth, and you've taken the devil's side. You know what you've just done? You've just contaminated this church. We've not been able to see that. People have not been able to come to grips with that. That in a sense, we are no different than the church at Pergamos. There are those that are willing to stand for the truth, even if it costs their lives. But they're willing, there's others that's willing to compromise at the drop of a hat. Now, where are you? Well, only you and the Lord. You and the Lord has to work that out. Heresy and idolatry like leaven was working in this church. Pagan influences threatened the life of the church. And any time that any members of our church forsake the Word of God, which is the will of God and the way of God, and go the way of the world and the way the world thinks, what they are doing then, they are letting heresy and idolatry be a part of this church. And that was even true here at Pergamos. So pagan influences. Worldliness today threatens the spiritual life of our church. Worldliness. And it can come into our homes and come into our lives. Now, the church is in the world, but it should not be of the world. The world with filth column tactics had infiltrated the church here at Pergamos, and the church had refused to exercise discipline. Because had the church exercised discipline. Now, here's how it ought to be. When members of our church violate with their family or any member of our family the Word of God, then this church ought to discipline them. You ought not to hem-haw, beat around the bush, nothing. You ought not to let it go on, drag on. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. That's the way it ought to be. And that's what was lacking here at the church at Pergamos. And so, the church had refused to exercise discipline. What was the problem in the church at Pergamos? Some held the doctrine of Balaam. That's what it says. Look, verse 14. You say, you mean they let something like that go in church? That's what it says. I'm not saying it. Look, verse 14. But I have a few things against thee. Now what are they? Because thou hast there them. Now he's not talking about the city of Pergamos. He's talking about the church in Pergamos. Thou hast them. Let me get this. Thou hast there them. That whole what? The doctrine of Balaam. Now what is that? Who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel to eat things sacrificed unto idols and to commit fornication? Now where were these? These were in the church at Pergamos. Why were they there? Because the church had soft-pedaled. It may have been somebody's son. It may have been somebody's daughter. It may have been somebody's niece. You know, it's always amazing to me how fierce people are toward somebody else's family, but how weak-kneed and spineless they get to their own family. Brethren, I've said this through the year. It don't matter. I mean, when it comes down to right and wrong, if it's my daughter, my grandsons, my granddaughters, my wife, if it's me, it don't make any difference. It's wrong. And it's wrong in the sight of God. And so, listen to what the Apostle Peter said. Look in 2 Peter, and there in chapter 2 of 2 Peter, and look in verse 15 and verse 16. He talks about here that there are some covetous practice, cursed children. And he talks about these, he says, they are blemish. Now, well, let's go back up here to verse 13. Look at this. Now, I want you to see this. Verse 13 of 2 Peter 2. And shall receive the reward of unrighteous as they that count it pleasure to write in the daytime. Now, look, spots they are and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. Now, that's not somebody outside you don't have no control over, but they feast with you. Now, look. Having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and heart they have exercised with covetous practice, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way, and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Bozar, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity, the dumb ass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. And he goes on and tells us what they are. There was without water. And so I believe, and I know here, there was those there, and he said, I have somewhat against thee, there was those there that held the doctrine of Balaam. Now, Balaam introduced to Israel beautiful Moabitish women who seduced Israel to partake in the festivals of the heathen gods. Come on now and join us in our religious exercises with the heathen gods. And so this is exactly what Balak did, and he caused Israel to fall into sin. And he caused the judgment of God to fall upon Israel. The church here at Pergamos entered into fellowship with the world. And when a church falls into fellowship with the world, then we find that God has somewhat against thee or against us. They even, I believe, would be guilty of eating things sacrificed to idols. Now that was only a part of it. The other part he named was fornication. That means physical fornication. They actually, what they did, they were so wrapped up in their heathen worship and their gods, and there's a lot that way. This is still around today. The practice of Balaam is still around today, that they became so worked up in these orgies and all that they literally had physical sex. And this goes on still today. There's still this God arraignment. Now, Paul said this when he wrote to the Corinthian church. Go back to the 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and notice with me. And I said this often. I said, you know, what's an idol but a dumb idol? But now look with me in 1 Corinthians 10, and look in the 10th chapter, and look at verse 20 and 21. Verse 20 and 21. But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. But they sacrifice, don't they? See, there's that religious worship. They sacrifice. But they sacrifice devils, not God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. Now, what's he saying? Don't have fellowship with them. Now, people say, well, that won't hurt. Don't tell me that. It'll influence me. It'll influence you. The very strongest of us. It'll influence us. And sometimes we do. We get so weak-kneed and do that because we say, well, you don't want to offend them. You don't want to hurt them. Do you want to? Had you rather offend God? Had you rather offend the truth? But look in verse 21. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. You cannot. And I believe that we find this was what the church at Pergamos had tried, and it had gotten them in trouble. It was the devil's trap. And you know what the devil said to them? You know what they said? Now, I tell you why we're going to do this. Now, here's how it works. You come to my festival, and then I'll visit your church. You ever heard that? That's the devil saying that. I say, well, thank you for the invitation, but I ain't coming. Now, people don't understand that, but the Lord does. And I understand it. And I believe. And you know, it said, well, I ain't not going to hurt you one time. Oh, don't kid yourself. The influence you're going to lose and you're going to have, and you're going to lose witness, you're going to lose influence, and you'll say, you know who we saw where? I wouldn't have thought they'd do it. I said, I wouldn't have either. But they did. Now they say, now you come to mine and I'll come to yours. Like it's swapping out, you know, something like that. Y'all know the devil tries that. And they tried to play both sides. And when you do, they were guilty of compromise, and idolatry always leads to fornication. Brother, there's two kinds of fornication. There's physical fornication, and there is spiritual fornication. Now, he rebuked them, not only here in verse 14, because he said, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel to eat things sacrificed unto idols and commit fornication. Now look, so hast thou also. Now you say, well, isn't that bad enough? That's bad. But look here. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. He said, which thing I hate. Wouldn't you be in a predicament holding to a doctrine that the Lord hates? Could you think of any doctrine people could hold that the Lord hates? I can't. Salvation by works is one of them. The Lord hates that. And I could just go right down the list of what the Bible teaches and what we believe as a church, the opposite of that, and everything that I can name, the Lord hates it. And if you hold it, and I pray that you don't. I don't know that I'll ever know how everybody in this church stands. Because you can tell me one thing and stand for something else. But the Lord knows. And that's how the Lord deals with us. And so He rebuked them because some held to the doctrine of Nicolaitans. They maintained the same practices of Balaam. They professed to be saved, but they lived ungodly. And those kind of people are dangerous. And those are the kind of people many times that have a tremendous influence on other people. So this church failed to face the peril of this disintegration within them. And they let this thing go on. And you say, well, how in the world could this happen? The church was contaminated and consequently warned. Now here's the warning in verse 16. Here it is. Repent. Or else. Now God used this. He said, repent or else. What's or else? I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them. Now who's the them? Okay. Verse 14. Because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam. That's who he's going to fight against. And he says, look here in verse 15. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. And he said, and will fight against them. Now he's not going to fight against the ones that have not denied my faith. He's not going to fight against the ones that have kept his name. But he's going to fight against them. Y'all see that? Them. Now look. We'll fight against them. How? With the sword of my mouth. Brother, you know what the sword of God is? The Word of God. You find it in Revelation. He's just going to come and He's just going to speak. And these are going to be destroyed. And so the warning here is they were to purge themselves. He is writing to this church here, and he is telling this church that they are to purge themselves. These people need to repent, and they need to turn to God. And the church here needs to recognize this and to purge themselves, or else he would fight against them. The Word of God is the best defense against error and evil. The Word of God. I got through preaching Wednesday night on some on Jonah, and I preached on the radio today. And people say, well, you know, I preached the cause of Jonah's backsliding. One was his attitude toward the will of God. And the will of it said, well, maybe Jonah didn't know the will of God. I don't tell me he didn't know the will of God. God said, Jonah, go to Nineveh and preach. Well, I would if I knew what the will of God was for me. That is the will of God, Jonah. Go to Nineveh and preach. I said, well, I don't know what the will of God is. You ain't going to find it nowhere but in the Word of God. I said on the tape, it may not say, now you ought not to go to town on Saturday. But things pertaining to God and spiritual things, as you read and search out the Word of God, God will reveal to you His will by the Word of God. And I believe this was evidently true here. The Word of God is the best defense against error and evil. He said, I will come quickly. There will be swift judgment. Our church needs to remain pure in doctrine and in consecrated living. You know what the best defense is against Bala and Nicolaitans? Preaching the truth. Now I'm going to tell you. There's only one way to skin a cat. <You know? laughs> And I don't mean this disrespectfully. I don't mean this in irreverence. Preach the Word. Be instant in season, out of season. I tell you what, people don't want the Word, don't want the truth, they'll cast you out. And that's the way. Now, this church was contaminated, yet comforted. Now listen here. You know, there was them, and then listen to what he says in verse 17. Now he that hath an ear, let him hear. There's them, and then there's those that had an ear. Now, the them was set on idolatrous worship. They were set on the doctrine of Balaam and the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. And then there was others that had an ear, and their ear was tuned to the Word of God. Now, look. He that hath an ear, let him hear. Now, what? What the Spirit. Now, I'm not going to delve into this. You all ought to know it by now. And I mean, not that I don't want to preach it, but you can go back to John 14, 15, and 16, and you can say, you can see that the Spirit always leads people according to the truth, which is the Word of God, teaches them the truth, and keeps them from error. And this is the Holy Spirit that is the Spirit of truth and not error. And he said, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto, thank God he said, the churches. That means he not only was speaking to Pergamum, he was speaking to us. And it meant he was speaking to Ephesus. It meant he was speaking to Smyrna. It meant he was speaking to Philadelphia. It meant he was speaking to all of these churches where the Lord dwells and where there is the special presence of the Holy Spirit that leads in truth and guides them. He said, then to him that overcometh. Now look, a promise of comfort to the faithful. Now, this promise of comfort weren't to those that held the doctrine of Nicolaitans and the doctrine of Balaam. He was going to come swift judgment upon them. But he said, a promise of comfort to the faithful, to him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna. It's spiritual. You can't see it. It's spiritual. He extends a threefold promise to comfort their heart. There is the promise of the hidden manna. The manna that the Nicolaitans and the Balaamites cannot see. He will sustain them with His presence. For He said, saith unto the churches, to him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna. And will give him a white stone, and the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. Christ is not only for them that hear His Word, but He's also for us that will hear His Word and faithfully serve Him. There is the promise of the white stone. The white stone was often given to a man that had been tried and acquitted. The white stone was sometimes given to the man freed from slavery. The stone was an evidence of citizenship. Sometimes the white stone was given to the winner of a race. He said, I'm going to give a white stone. But then he said, a new name written in the stone. The recipient knows the name. God knows his own. knows both the faithful and the unfaithful. So I thought, it's so easy for people just to sit idly by, you know, for us to just go to sleep on the stool, do nothing, and let the world contaminate our church. Now, I'm thankful that God has blessed us. I don't believe that we have any that really hold the doctrine of Nicolaitans. You know, as far as I know. You know, now God knows. Now God searches this out and God knows. But how easy it is for a church to become contaminated. And it just is little things that you let the world come in. It can come in many ways. I was thankful, and I pray that Brother Jimmy Dale will hold to this. He said, I believe that salvation is strictly by grace of the Lord. I don't believe in gimmicks. That cuts out closing your eyes, bowing your head, closing your eyes, and holding up your hands. That cuts that out too. Gimmicks are not just clowns. But it's anything that a man would devise whereby that he can get a person to respond to what he wants, how he wants him to respond to what he wants him to do. It's a total difference in that and wholly depending and relying upon the Holy Spirit. To open the heart of a lost sinner and to give him repentance and faith and enable them by the grace of God to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And that kind of a thing can contaminate a church. Not the truth, but I mean that false way, which is opposite of that. So, let us glean. May God help us. God enable us to glean. I'm thankful. I told my wife today, and I don't know, the Lord just sort of got a hold of me in a special way, and not that anything mysterious. I'm not talking about, you know, I'm just talking about the presence of the Holy Spirit, and is all I'm talking about. Just the gospel truth and the teaching, and revive my heart. And I pray that our church would get into a state of revival and that we would know of God's presence and power and we would see sinners, that's us, repenting and turning our lives to God. If you're not saved tonight, there is a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus Christ. He is the only one. He is the only way to God. And God has ordained that to be. God has designed that to be. And that is repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as graces of God. And we pray that it might even please God to save some lost sinner here tonight. And may God instill in us, and may this Word of God from the church at Pergamos, may it challenge our hearts and call us to say, Lord, help our church to be for Your honor and Your glory. And help us, Lord, to stay pure in the doctrine and practice in our lives.